Great. Well, this evening, we're going to be starting a new series in the book of Deuteronomy. I think Deuteronomy is one of those books that in many ways, I think is massively undervalued and underappreciated. Now, I think it's important for us to just get clear where we are in the Bible as we come to the book of Deuteronomy. We come to the start of Deuteronomy. God has rescued his Old Testament people from slavery in Egypt to be his own people, his treasured possession. He's given them his good word at Mount Sinai, and he's told them what it means to live as his rescued people, how to live with him as their God. And now God's people are at the edge of the promised land, and they're about to go in and take it. And so Deuteronomy here, it almost acts like a final pep talk of Moses before the people enter the land. Moses' final words to God's people. Moses himself won't be going into the land because of his disobedience in the desert. And so these are Moses' final ever words to the people that he's led this far. I love to think of the book almost like a fireside chat with Moses, almost like with your great-granddad, where he's imparting all of his wisdom, everything that he's learnt to God's people. But for Moses, the thing that he wants to pass on, is not all of his own wisdom, but he wants to pass on to God's people the things that the Lord has to say. As they're about to enter the promised land, he wants God's word to be ringing in their ears. He knows what they need to hear if they're about to go in and take the land. And so Deuteronomy is all about how to live as God's rescued people amongst the nations. It's three long sermons on who God is, and so what it looks like to be God's holy people, his treasured possession, so that the world might see how wonderful it is to live with God. And as such, I think it's incredibly relevant for us here today in Kendal. It's going to help us to think about how we live as God's rescued people here. How to show the world how good it is to know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at Deuteronomy chapters 1 to 11. But as we go through it, we need to pray that God would give us ears that are ready to hear his voice and hearts that are ready to respond with faith. Psalm 95 that I read there, it carries on like this. It says, "Today, if only you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." Now we'll think a little bit more about that a bit later. But wouldn't it be good to pray now before we hear from God's word that we would be those who have ears that are ready to hear and hearts that are ready to be changed by God's word. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word. We thank you that you do speak to us through it. We do pray that you would give us ears that are ready to listen to your words, Lord, after what's potentially a long week and a long day. Please keep us awake and attentive. And we do pray that as we hear the truth of your word, that you would give us hearts that are ready to be changed, that are ready to be responding in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to have our Bible reading now. And Edwin's going to come and read Deuteronomy chapter 1 verses 1 to 46. Thanks, Edwin.
These are the words Moses spoke to all Israel in the wilderness east of Jordan, that is in the Ariba opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It takes 11 days to go down from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and in Edrei, the defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabah, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the coast to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore when he would that he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you." You answered me, "What you propose to do is good." So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, "Hear the disputes between your peoples and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner residing among you, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Don't be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it." And at that time I told you everything you were to do. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites through all the vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, "You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord your God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged." Then all of you came to me and said, "Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back a report about the route we are to take and the towns we'll be coming to." And the idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one from each tribe. They left and went into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land, and they brought it down to us and reported, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, "The Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw Anakites there." I think they were giants. "Then I said to you, 'Do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son. All the way you went until you reached this place. in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God, who went ahead of you on your journey in fire by night, in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation will see the good land I swore to give your ancestors. Except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, he will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he sets his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also and said, you shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children, who did not know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out towards a desert along the route to the Red Sea. Then you replied, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it would be easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies. So I told you, but you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you, and they chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Horma. And you came back and wept before the Lord, but he paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there.
Thank you very much, Edwin. A long passage to handle and lots of difficult names, but you did very well. Thank you very much. I've been thinking this week that I would hate to be in a football dressing room after a bad defeat. I'd hate to be around the team camp over the next few days. One of the painful things that they do in the Premier League when a team has a bad defeat is that they sit down and the whole team has to watch the video replay of the whole game. Man United players must be getting quite used to this by now. Watching back all of their mistakes, every goal that goes in, every failed clearance, every moment that they didn't stick with their man in the box. It's got to be a painful process, hasn't it? Sitting down and watching all of your mistakes for 90 minutes. But they do it, hopefully, so that they can learn from it. And that's almost what we have here in Deuteronomy chapter 1 this morning. That's almost what Moses is doing with God's people. As God's people are stood on the edge of the promised land, he wants them to learn from the mistakes of the past. See, this isn't the first time God's people have stood on the edge of the promised land. The last generation stood here too, but it all went badly wrong. We heard it at the end of our reading, didn't we? Verse 45, you came back and wept before the Lord. And so Moses here is almost sticking on the video replay, not just to embarrass their parents, but so that this generation can learn the lessons of the past and not make the same mistakes themselves. That's what Moses wants for them, and that's what he wants for us too, for future generations looking on. Maybe you've heard people say, why would you read historical stories that are 3,400 years old as if they have anything to say to us today? Well, listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. He says this, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we may have hope." That means that the Old Testament is written for us, for future generations to be encouraged and to be spurred on to endure, to keep going, to keep trusting God as those who have hope. And so this evening, let's join God's people in the video replay room and let's learn the lessons of the past. As firstly, we see verses 1 to 5, a painfully slow start. It doesn't take us very long, does it, to see that something has gone very seriously wrong. The clue is in verses 2 and 3. Look with me to verse 2. It says, "It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them." The journey that God's people have made from Horeb, that's another name for Mount Sinai, to Kadesh Barnea on the edge of the Promised Land, it should have taken them 11 days. And yet 40 years later, here we are, and they've just arrived. I mean, I've experienced some bad traffic in my day. I think the M25 ring road around London is probably the worst that I've hit. But this is awful, isn't it? This is like setting off tomorrow morning and arriving on the 2nd of May 2062. I would be 71 when I arrived, and I would be ready to retire. Even a bus replacement service is not this bad, is it? Can you imagine how many times the children would have asked, "Are we nearly there yet?" As we read verses 2 and 3, we're meant to be left asking, what has possibly gone so badly wrong? Why has it taken 40 years to get here? And so Moses takes us back 40 years to see for ourselves. Secondly, we see it wasn't the Lord's fault. Verses 6 to 25, it wasn't the Lord's fault. As you read through this section, and as Edwin read it for us, I think Moses wants us to have God's promises clearly etched into our minds. Right at the start, in verse 8, he points us back to God's promises to Abraham. Look with me to verse 8. It says, "See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them." Moses wants God's people to remember back to God's promises in Genesis chapter 15. It's worth at some point reading through the whole of Genesis 15. There's loads in there that is really helpful for this. But I'm just going to read Genesis 15, verses 5 to 7. So it says, "He took him outside," that's the Lord taking Abraham outside, "and said, 'Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it.'" All the way back in Genesis, 400 years earlier, God had promised to Abram, who later became Abraham, he promised him a land, a good land. He promised him a people as many as stars in the sky, and he promised the blessing that through one of his offspring, all nations will be blessed. And as Moses takes us back through the recent history, and again, there are clear reminders that God has kept his word. When we read verses 9 to 18, it's easy to think that it's just a bit of admin, reminding them of the leadership structure that they have and how they should judge. But I think Moses wants us to see why it was needed. Verse 9, "At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky.'" Moses says, why did you need more leaders? Well, because God has been faithful in keeping his promises. You are now as numerous as the stars in the sky. It happened. God said he'd do it, and he has. 400 years may have passed, but God hasn't given up on his promises. I often struggle to remember what I've promised to the children a day earlier. Josiah has this habit of always quoting me back to myself because I forget what I've said, but Josiah never seems to. But Moses wants us to see that God is not like that. He doesn't forget. He's not for you 1 minute and then moving on to something else. God is a God who keeps his promises. And not just his promise to increase their number, but also to give them a good land. Moses points us to it again and again, doesn't he? He says it in verse 8. God says, "See, I have given you this land." We have it again in verse 20. "You've reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us." Verse 21, "See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, told you." And again, verse 25, "It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us." Do you get it? God promised to give you land, and he has done. He's kept his promise, and the land is just as he described it would be. In Exodus chapter 3, at the burning bush, God described this land to Moses as a land flowing with milk and honey. And what do the people find when they scout it out? Well, verse 25, "Taking with them some fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us.'" Numbers 13 describes this in more details. It speaks of God's people cutting off a branch of grapes. And this branch of grapes is so large that it takes two people with a stick in between them to carry it back. It also speaks of pomegranates and figs as well. The land God is giving them is amazing. This isn't one of those dodgy package holidays where you realize that the photo is actually 10 years old and it's crumbled down and the pool water is green and alive. It's not a Word Alive chalet where you have to enter with a hazmat suit. God said he would give them a good land, and he did. Down through the years, again and again, in large and small ways, God has shown himself to be faithful, to be a God who keeps his word, to be good and loving. Moses wants us all to have our picture of God straight. Look back and see that he is faithful. What's gone wrong? It was not God's fault. Well, thirdly, we see that it was their own fault. Verses 26 to 46. Look with me down to verse 26. "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. They say the people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, with walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." God told them to enter the land. He said it was theirs if they just trusted him. if they took him at his word, but they refused. They rebelled against God. It's incredible, isn't it? They stand there and say, the Lord hates us. Everything about their dealings with God has shown his love and his faithfulness and his goodness and his grace. And yet they look on and say, the Lord hates us. He just wants to destroy us. That's the only reason he's brought us here. Look at the size of their walls. We even saw the Anakites there. As Edwin said, they were giants. Huge people compared to everyone else. Look how tall and strong they are. It's like an army of Tyson Furies out there. In the face of trouble and difficulty, of opposition and enemies that look so big and powerful, they took their eyes off what God is like, took their eyes off what he's done for them. They looked at the situation in front of them and allowed it to drive their view of God. I think it's easy in some ways to think how stupid they are. And yet, as I've been preparing this week, I've been seriously challenged by how often I am prone to be like this. When big things stand in front of me, which seem bigger than I can handle, and seem to get in the way of me trying to live for Jesus, it is so easy to grumble, to blame God and make out that he's not good. God, you say that you want to build your church, but it feels like we're getting closer and closer to not being able to preach the gospel. God, you say you're good, and yet our family seems to get hit again and again and again with trouble and hardship and loss. God, you say that your commands are for my good, but that thing that you tell me not to do, I think it would make me really happy. Well, when we feel like that, we need to hear Moses' words here. He wants us to listen so that we won't make the same mistake. Do you notice how Moses deals here with their grumblings? He doesn't play down what's in front of them. He doesn't say to them, oh, they're not really that big. It's all just a trick of the light. And actually, it's not muscle, it's just fat. He doesn't go on and give them a big motivational pep talk. Look at you guys. You're amazing. You're a fighting machine. You're fast, you're strong, you are unstoppable. That's what our world would do, isn't it? And it can creep into the church. But that's not what Moses does here. See, what they need and what's going to help them and us is to remember who our God is. It's as if Moses says, you can't do it by yourself, but you don't have to. Moses here gives us three pictures to remember what God is like and to see that he can be trusted. Look with me to verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. Moses says, he is the Lord who fights for you. Look back to Egypt. As that great power with a huge army and chariots were defeated and are now at the bottom of the sea, you did nothing and God did everything. You simply stood and watched as the Lord gave the victory. If he did that, freeing you from slavery, why do you doubt that he can do it again? You don't need to be afraid because that God is on your side. For us today, we have the privilege, don't we, of being able to look back to an even greater victory. as Jesus at the cross defeated our great enemies, sin, death, and Satan. We can look back and say, if he did that, then we don't need to be afraid. In the face of opposition or situations that loom large, because that same powerful God is fighting for us. He is on our side, working for our good. And the Bible says we are on the winning side. He is the Lord who fights for you. And he's also, secondly, we see that he's the Father who carries you. Halfway through verse 30, it says, there you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. One of the joys and the sufferings of being a father has to be carrying a child on your shoulders. It really isn't very comfortable with wriggling and the pulling of hair. But here it's used as a picture of God's loving care for his people. It's as if he's saying, look back to Egypt. Look back to that awful desert. Surely you can see how God carried you through that. You wouldn't have possibly made it without him. You were like a helpless toddler, but he carried you all this way, keeping you safe, feeding you, clothing you. So he's not going to drop you now. He's not going to leave you on your own. What father does that? Even when you're irritating, a father will carry you all the way. How can you say he hates you? Look at that fatherly love. It's helpful, isn't it, for us to look back on our own lives. Even on trouble and hardship and sadness. And to see how God has carried us as a father. When we take the time to do so, we will see the many times where God's fatherly hand has been so clearly at work. Well, the third picture we have, verse 32, is the God who guides. It says, the Lord your God who went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and to show you the way you should go. Moses says, don't forget the fire and cloud that went before us all the time. Remember how God was your advanced guide all that time, marking out safest and best campsites, lighting up the night so that you wouldn't be attacked. Can't you remember? It wasn't there by accident. He was your guide. And if he did that then, what makes you think he won't do it again? What more could he have done to show you his love and his care for you? Then fight for you and carry you and guide you. Look at what God is like, a faithful God who can be trusted. His love for you is plain to see. He has done and will do everything needed to rescue you, to keep you, and to bring you home. He can be trusted. That is the message of Moses here. And yet come those sad, sad words. Verse 32, but in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. They didn't take God at his word. They didn't trust his promises, and the consequences are here for all to see. Verse 34, when the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, no one from this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your ancestors, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. The sad reality here is that they thought they were saving their lives, but really they were losing them. God had done everything to make it possible for them to come into his promised land, but they refused. They rejected him and perished in the desert. And as we look on this video replay, it's meant to be a warning for us. Hebrews chapter 3 gives us a really helpful steer as to how we're to look at these past mistakes. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 3. It's on page 1203. Hebrews chapter 3, speaking about these incidents, it says this, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we have believed. We who have believed enter that rest, just as God said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Paul says here, they heard the same good news. That is, they heard the same gospel as us. They heard of God's gracious rescue plan to save them from slavery, which he'd already done, into relationship with himself, that they may enter his rest, that they may live with him. All God's gracious work to be received by faith, taking him at his word, but they didn't believe. They didn't put their faith in God, in his promises and in his rescue, and they perished. So Paul and Moses' call to us is, don't make that same mistake. Don't lose sight of what God is like, and so stop trusting his rescue. And what's going to help us do that? Well, it's the encouragement of God's word. It's hearing God's voice. I don't know if you noticed, but as a new generation here at the start of Deuteronomy, as they stand on the edge of the promised land, what does God and Moses know that they need if they're going to trust God's promises and live by faith? Well, it's not miracles. It's not wonders. It's not signs. Moses knows that they need to hear the truth of God's word. Moses stands and he preaches. He proclaims to them who God is and what he's done for them. That's what's going to keep them trusting God in the face of opposition and enemies. When their circumstances might tempt them to doubt God's words and his goodness, they need to have God's word in their heart. Being reminded of just what he's like is going to keep them trusting his promises. And it's going to do the same for us. We need to keep being reminded that God is a faithful God who keeps his promises. He is the Lord who fights for us. He is the Father who carries us. He is the God who guides us. If I'm going to keep putting my faith and trust in Jesus, in his past rescue, in his present keeping of me, and his surely bringing me home, then I need to keep being reminded of what God's like. As I look at the growing opposition to those who hold to God's word, and I see my own weakness, I need to keep being reminded of the Lord who fights for us, that he has defeated our great enemies at the cross, and one day all opposition to him will be done away with. And so that means to be on his side is to be on the winning side. When I'm tempted to doubt God's provision and care for me, when work is uncertain, when living costs keep rising, I need to keep being reminded of God's fatherly care for me, that he is a father who willingly gave his own son that I might know him and live with him forever. And when I don't know what the future holds and I'm tempted to worry and doubt God, I need to keep being reminded that God is the God who guides. He is the good shepherd who leads me through the dark valleys. And he will surely bring us home to live with him forever. We need to keep coming back to the truth of God's word. That's why, as a church family, we are so keen to keep God's word at the center of all we do here. Because we need to keep hearing of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. We are so prone to forget, just like they did. We leak the gospel, and so we need to keep hearing it if we're going to remember what God is like, and so live by faith, putting our trust in Jesus, being obedient to his word. And that model of God's word being central should flow out into the whole of our lives. I don't know if you heard it, Paul in Hebrews 3 here, he says, verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That is, we need to be a church family that encourage one another, that remind each other of the truth of God's word. Each and every one of us need each other. I need you to keep reminding me of the Lord Jesus. When I'm tempted to despair at my sin and conclude that God could never love me or forgive me, I need you to keep pointing me to Jesus. You need this church family when you're tempted to look at your situation and conclude that God hates you. We need to remind each other that God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The local church is God's gracious gift to us, to keep us following Jesus and trusting him in our lives. Well, we've watched the video replay, we've heard the warning, Moses' call to us this evening is keep being reminded of who God is. He is the Lord who fights for you, the Father who carries you, and the God who guides you. A God who is faithful and can be trusted. He has rescued us. He is keeping us and guiding us. And he will surely bring us home, because nothing and no one can stand in his way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you do reveal to us what you're like. Thank you that you graciously want us to know what you're like, so that we can put our faith and trust in you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you have made it possible for us to know you, and knowing that you will keep your promises and you will bring us home to live with you forever. Please help us to believe that. Please help us to keep reminding each other of the truth of your word. And please help us to be growing in our knowledge and love of you. Amen.